appreciate it if you would turn in your Bibles with us this morning to 1 John. 1 John and the first chapter. We've had a little vacation here for a couple of weeks, at least from the standpoint of our study in this particular passage with our missionary emphasis the last two Sunday mornings. But this morning we want to get back into this text and trust the Spirit of God to direct our thinking. I remember last time we were studying here together, we began to talk about the first of three proofs of a dynamic Christian life. That begins at verse 5 of chapter 1 and is inclusive of verse 4 of chapter 2. We've entitled that The Pattern of Life. Various aspects and various proofs in this little book of a dynamic Christian life. Not necessarily a proof of a person being a Christian, but certainly proofs of a person being a dynamic Christian, person being the kind of Christian God intends him to be. And so we have this pattern of life. In verse 5, we have the portrayal of that pattern. That is God's perfect standard of life. There's no darkness in God at all, no sin, no unrighteousness. We're dealing with the perfections of a holy God. And then there was, we began in verse 6 through verse 8, the participation of that pattern. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. We learned that, you remember, that fellowship in eternity, as far as our position is in Christ is concerned, is a fixed thing. It's eternally secure. But fellowship in time is a fragile thing. It's something that is very, very fragile and needs tender care. Fellowship positionally has to do with you in Christ. Fellowship on the practical level has to do with Christ in you, controlling you, managing your life, and running the show as far as your life is concerned. Now, verse 6 pointed out, if we say that we are having fellowship with Him and are in the process of walking in the sphere of darkness, we are in the process of lying and in the process of not doing the truth. You see, John draws two conclusions here. If you say you have sin in your life, you have unconfessed, known sin in your life, and you go and you say, I'm having fellowship with Him, at the same time you see you're walking in darkness, there are two conclusions. First of all, you're lying. It's just not so. It's not compatible with that which the Word of God teaches. A holy God cannot have fellowship with a person who is uncleansed. The picture, of course, is that of the high priest going into the tabernacle or into the Holy of Holies there in the tabernacle in the nation of Israel. And that priest brought with him the blood first of all to sprinkle before the mercy seat for his own sins, and then back and to retrieve more blood and to bring it and to sprinkle that upon the altar again as an atonement for the sins of the people. And on the great day of atonement, that's what he did. Now, the reason he had to do that is because God, there, even though there's a mercy seat, God with the Shekinah glory there that is dwelling over the cherubims and the Ark of the Covenant, God cannot look upon sin unless that sin has been cleansed away. And so he made provision so that men could have fellowship with him, but on the basis of his power to cleanse them from sin. And so you see, there's a sense in which a man must take an initiative. And if he does not take the initiative in regard to confessing his sins, as we'll see in verse 9, in regard to walking in the light, as we'll see this morning, the result is that that individual is uncleansed. Because he's uncleansed, he cannot have fellowship with a holy God. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about fellowship. And it's fellowship that is maintained upon the basis of a continual cleansing. So fellowship in the practical sense has to do then with Christ managing the life. And if Christ isn't managing your life, if he's not controlling your life and you say, I'm having fellowship with him, you're in the process of lying. That's what you're doing. But the second conclusion is that this exposes a pattern of life which is inconsistent with divine revelation. We're in the process of not doing or not practicing the truth. Now you see, we have the truth revealed. I want you to look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And verse 17, this of course is the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is about to go to the cross, and he is praying for those that the Lord has given him, that is his disciples, and that those that would come to know the Lord as a result of the ministry of the disciples. And he says in verse 17, sanctify them, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But you see, John said later then, as he wrote this epistle, he said that if you say you're having fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, you're not practicing the truth. Thy word is truth. You see, God gave us not only the fact that his perfect standard, his holiness, is something that is absolutely without flaw and without blemish. He not only gave us that fact, but he gave us very clearly his point of view in Scripture so that we would know what God deems a holy life. We must recognize that the Word of God is truth. Now, over in John chapter 8, in verse 32, John chapter 8 and verse 32, it says there, and ye shall know the truth. You shall know that Word which is the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will make you free. You want to be free? Really free? You know, people have a wrong conception of what freedom is. People sometimes think that freedom is the right to do what you want. That's not freedom. That's bondage. That's slavery. You commit sin and you become a slave to sin. And so if you do just what you just have the right to do anything you want, you're not truly free. And neither is anyone else around you. You put them in the same bondage. A person driving down the highway on the wrong side of the road says, well, I have liberty. I'm in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. Well, he's really in the home of the brave if he's driving down the wrong way on the freeway, I'll tell you. But he's not in the land of the free when it comes to that. He has no right to do that. There are laws that are set up to protect all of us. And that man is not free. Pretty soon he's dead, as you would well know. So you see, liberty is not the right to do what you want. It's rather the freedom. It's rather the power, the privilege of doing what you ought. See, God didn't give you his word to put you in bondage. God gave you his word to set you free, to give you a freedom such as you've never known before. But you see, the only way you can truly be free is by operating within the bounds that the word of God has placed up. And so you see, God has put these things here for our protection and for our liberty. And so now go back to our text. He says that you're not practicing the truth. Look, if you are saying that you're in fellowship with Christ and yet you're walking in darkness, your life is not being patterned after that which the Word of God teaches. It's just as simple as that. Oh, I know there's some things in the Bible you don't like. Some things that tromp all over you. But your response to those things determines whether or not you will be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. All right, now notice, we have a contrast then as we go into verse 7. The but, the conjunction of contrast. But if we walk in the light. The word if here is a third-class condition in the Greek. It simply means that there's an option. Maybe you'll do it. Maybe you won't do it. It's interesting because so often when you find, or every time you find this third-class condition, it considers the matter of an option as far as believers are concerned. If you do this, I'll give you a blessing. If you do this, it'll be a curse. But God gives us an option. You can choose. You want to have fellowship with Christ? That's your privilege. You don't want to have fellowship with him? Well, that's your privilege too. You'll be miserable, unhappy, and a lot of other things. But it's your privilege as a believer. If you want to make that option, now God has given all kinds of marvelous reasons why we should walk in fellowship with him. On the other hand, he gives all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't walk out of fellowship with him. So the option should be a very clear one. But there is an option. The will is involved whenever you see a third-class condition. If we walk, and the word walk is peripateo, it means simply to order one's step, and it's a present tense word. Habitually walk. If we want to, if we choose to walk habitually and the light, we can do it. There is a way, a means, a provision made whereby you can do that. Actually, the Greek here uses a subjunctive mood, which indicates potential. It indicates that it's something that, as far as your life is concerned, is a potential thing. So in other words, we could really read these words this way. If we habitually walk, perhaps we will, perhaps we won't, but potentially we can, in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. It's as simple as that. Now that's your option. That's your choice. But where are we to walk? It's in the light, in the sphere of light. Now it's very important to note something here, and I hope I can make this not too complicated so that you see the difference. There's a shade of meaning here by the locative of sphere that is used here, the in, that indicates that He's not telling us to walk according to the light, but rather in the light. You see, if conformity to the light were the issue, then fellowship would be absolutely impossible unless you were perfectly sinless. And guess what? I don't know about you, but I know I don't qualify. I shouldn't say I don't know about you. I know about you too. We are not perfectly sinless. The Lord Jesus Christ had that kind of fellowship. He walked according to the light. It was conformity to the light. It wasn't a matter of Him occasionally getting out of fellowship with God. He wasn't out of fellowship with God. He walked according to the light. He walked according to that standard of light. He never even goofed once. Now, if God said that's what you had to do, boy, you're in trouble. Because I goofed already this morning. And you did too. We're not perfectly sinless. There's no way we can be perfectly sinless. We make all kinds of mistakes and errors. Christ never made a mistake. He never had to say whoops. Never once. He never had to wonder if He was where God wanted Him at a particular time. He was always there. Perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. Now, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And to be conformed to that light would be impossible. But on the other hand, where you are in relationship to His light is the issue here in this text. And where are you? Well, notice what it says here. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, to walk in the light, my friend, this morning, simply means to willingly expose ourselves to God's point of view. What does God say concerning my conduct? You know what happens to us when we do that? When we expose ourselves to the truth of what God says? When we allow the light of God's Word to shine in our hearts and our lives and expose us as to how sinful we are, we find, my friend, that we're sinful people. I want to turn to a passage. Isaiah chapter 6. Perhaps no passage in Scripture is more clear in regard to what walking in the light does for a person than this passage in Isaiah 6. Now here you have a man, Isaiah. A man, if you please, who's being called of God to service. And you'll notice it's in the year that King Uzziah died, and what does it say? He said, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now he'd seen God as He really is, my friend. He's seen the holiness of God. He's seen the perfection of God. He's seen all that God is in His glory. And what does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, he came, and here he saw the Lord in all of His glory and His beauty in this vision. And he saw himself. And he says, oh no, I could never have fellowship with a holy God. How could I possibly have fellowship with Him? I'm a man of unclean lips. Not only that, I dwell among people of unclean lips. I'm polluted by those round about me every day. There's no way I can come up to this standard. Then notice what it says. Then flew one of the seraphims onto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go. You see that? First of all, the woe, and then the lo, and then the go. But you see, it's marvelous. Because here he sees himself as a sinful creature, and yet God says, Look, we're going to be partners in the enterprise of teaching the people of Israel. Now, how could such a thing be? Well, it's because of the lo. I have cleansed you. That's how. He cleansed him. He made him capable of doing this that God had given him to do. Now listen, this is where we stand. We open the Word of God. We begin to search the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now listen, we have an option. Every time you hear the Word, every time the Word of God is proclaimed, you have an option. You can let that light shine into your heart and expose you, so then you can move on with a conscious knowledge of what God wants you to do and His forgiveness, so that we can have this fellowship. Or you can have the other option. And the other option is simply this. You can shrink into the darkness, put your head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich, and pretend it'll go away. Say, oh no, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. No, there's nothing wrong with that. God said it's wrong. Yeah, but God just doesn't understand my problem. And you shrink off into the darkness. And you choose to walk in darkness and refuse to admit I don't measure up to the standard that God has for me. You know what happens? We then, in that position, accumulate one thing after another, even in ignorance. Sins that we aren't even recognizing, just because willfully we said no to God. That's what it amounts to. Now, God speaks to you about a particular thing. What do you say? Well, I have people sometimes that come to me and say, Pastor, I don't like to hear the Word of God preached. Well, that's logical. Neither do I. In fact, I don't like to study the Word of God. You say, well, that's strange. You're a preacher. You're supposed to like it. Look, every time I open this book, it's a sword of the Spirit, and it detects the motives of my heart. It shows me how lousy I really am. I don't like that. Not in the natural. People say, well, I don't like to go someplace where the Word of God is preached because it makes me feel so guilty. Guess what? There's hope for you as long as you feel guilty. It's when you don't feel guilty anymore when you hear the Word. That's when you'd better worry, my friend. Because that means that your heart is numbed and you're unable any longer to feel guilt. Now, an example of this is the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. What do we see about the Laodicean church? Well, the Laodicean church, for one thing, in verse 20 of that third chapter of Revelation, you see Christ outside the door knocking. The church? Now, the church won't let him in. He says, I want to come in and fellowship with you, but you won't let me in. I'm knocking at the door. Now, that's not speaking concerning salvation. That's speaking concerning a church that has decided to walk in darkness. But what does it say earlier concerning them? You know what it says? It says, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Oh, it's spiritual, isn't he? No, walking in darkness. Because Christ turns around and says, and you don't know that you're poor and blind and miserable and naked. You don't know it. You're ignorant of the fact that over here in the darkness, you have need of far more than you ever realize. And mostly you have need of that one who is knocking at the heart's door. Now that's a picture of the apostate church, mind you. But you see what's happened? The sensibilities are dull to the point that they think they don't have any need. And my friend, you will never in your Christian life, if you're walking in the light, ever come to the time where you feel you don't have a need. If we ever get to the place where we say, I have need of nothing, you're in trouble. you are in big trouble. Now, the Word of God is very clear. There is a certain security in darkness. There is. Well, it's false security. But there is a certain security in darkness. Why does the robber hide his face? Why does the robber work in the darkness? So he won't be seen, at least as easily. And there's a security in the darkness when you're doing something that you shouldn't. I want you to look over at John chapter 3 for a moment. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, the same author wrote this, of course, that wrote our epistle, and there's a very clear correlation. Verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, this is the judgment, that light is come into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. That's why. Now notice what it says. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see that great contrast? The person in the light is the person who wants his deeds manifest. And he wants God to work in him and through him and to work out his plan and his will in his life. But when we walk in darkness, there's a security. Well, in the darkness, we don't have to admit how bad we look. In the light, it looks pretty bad. That means you. That means me. That means every Christian that has ever lived on the face of the earth, even the Apostle Paul. Paul saw Christ, and what did he say? I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst sinner to ever live. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Once again, we're talking now here in Ephesians to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, that is, in the past. You were darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But you were the epitome, the personification of darkness. That was characteristic of your life. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Conclusion, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, which has to do with the filling of the Spirit and the production from the life when we're walking in the light, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, and so on. You see how Paul very clearly spelled out the same picture. We're children of light. We've got no business walking in darkness. But now let's go back to our text once again. If we walk in the light, we may or may not, but potentially we can, as he is in the light. Now, God is in the light because his very essence is light, because God is always true to his character, because God is always consistent with his own nature. God's activity is the perfect outworking, of all of the divine perfections of a holy God. But the word as here is a very strong comparison. And we are, even as he is dwelling in light, because he is light, we also are to have our activity as children of God consistent with the very nature of God. Walk in the light as he, the emphasis is there, he himself is in the light, and the result is we will have fellowship one with another. Now, some people get the idea that God is maybe going to fudge just a little bit. that maybe we can talk God into just a little bit of shadiness, a little bit of darkness, you know? We kind of got the idea that God will, you know, make an exception and lower his standard for us. Guess what? It just doesn't work that way. God's never going to lower his standard. He's not going to change. Oh, take an example. A person reads in Scripture that he's not to have an unequal yoke. But he decides, oh, what will it hurt? Here's a good business deal. Really a sharp business deal. And it involves an unequal yoke. But it really is something that I feel like I want to do, and I think it'll be okay. God said it. Don't argue with me about it. Argue with God. That's indeed who you'll be arguing with. But I'm going to go into that business relationship anyway, so you do it. And then you get in the business, and God bless my business. Guess what? He's not going to do it. Well, you may make money. Don't evaluate whether God's blessing your business by the amount of money you make. You may make money. You may make all kinds of money. You may make loads of money. But if you think God is going to bless you when you're walking in deliberate sin, no way. No way. You say, but maybe wouldn't God make an exception in this case? No way. God is not going to become darkness for you or anyone else. God is not going to make a mistake for you or anyone else. And for him as a holy God to even fudge a little bit from his standard would be paramount to sin for God, and God can't sin. All right? What do you have to do? Well, you've got the unequal yoke. Now what are you going to do about it? Well, God's not going to bless it. Of course, you can admit it's sin. When you come to the place, okay, Lord, I admit it's sin, then there's guidance in Scripture as to what you may do and how you can work this thing out after you've sinned. He'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you. But my friends, time after time after time, we as believers go into a situation, you know, we sow our wild oats and then we pray for crop failure. And it just plain doesn't work that way. Now, God loves you too much to lower his standard for you. So, let's remember that. We are to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. And what happens? Well, we have a subsequent communion. We as believers have fellowship, it says, one with another. Now, there are two kinds of fellowship in this text, and we have to discern which fellowship we're talking about here. Look back at verse 3. There you'll notice there is the we-you fellowship, that horizontal fellowship that man has with man. And then as well in verse 3, there is the we-he kind of fellowship, the vertical fellowship. Now, the two are so intertwined that it's of no great consequence, because if you have one, you have the other. It's an automatic sort of thing. But here in this text, in verse 7, he's talking about the we-he fellowship. He's talking about an individual's fellowship with God. He's talking about that vertical fellowship, which of course embraces then the horizontal fellowship. So one with another is speaking of one individual believer with another individual who is God. And it's not talking about our fellowship on this level, but rather a fellowship with him. The reason we know that is because of the fact that this text is a contrast. The first is, if we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with him, we lie and do not the truth. But in contrast to that, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship literally with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with God. In contrast to verse 6, where we say we are having fellowship and living in sin. Now, the Greek term here is a reciprocal term, a reciprocal pronoun. And it means literally, as the Berkeley translation so beautifully puts it, we have mutual fellowship. Now, get this. It's one of the most important things you'll ever learn. As far as the Christian walk is concerned, God desires that we want to have fellowship with him. But also, somehow, in a way that we could not possibly understand, God desires to have fellowship with us. I just can't find anything in Scripture that is much more clear than that story in the Garden of Eden where God has made man, and where God in the cool of the evening, in the person of the angel Jehovah, or the Lord Jesus Christ himself undoubtedly, came down and in that garden, and he walked and he talked with Adam and Eve. He longed to have fellowship with him. What do we find in the garden after they sinned? They shrunk into the darkness, didn't they? They hid themselves. Why? Because they had sinned. What do we find? We find an eternal God coming in the cool of the evening, even with the knowledge of their sin, and seeking them out because he longed to have fellowship with them. Seeking them out, but not only seeking them out, he also did something else. He also made a provision whereby they could be brought back into fellowship with him. Look, if you don't care whether you have fellowship with God or not, at least care, my friend, that he longs to have fellowship with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He desires to have fellowship with you. Now, don't try to understand that. But let it grip your heart that here you have a God of the universe that looks down upon this puny sinner. And he desires to have fellowship with me. Desires it so much that he seeks me out. Desires it so much that he puts the sword of the Spirit into my heart time after time to show me that I don't measure up. And at the same time makes provision whereby I can be brought into fellowship with himself. We have that kind of a God. Well, that ought to really grab us, shouldn't it? That ought to grip our hearts so we can have communion with him. But then there's something else. We also have in this verse the promise of a continual cleansing. And at the same time, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin, or literally every kind of sin. You see, under the searchlight of God's truth, we are found sinners. But as long as we stay in that light, that sin is cleansed. The cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the searchlight of God's truth, even though we are revealed to be sinners, as long as we subject ourselves to the perfection of his truth, we are continually, automatically cleansed from sin. How many things do you do wrong in a given day? 100? Well, there's no way of knowing. You do so many things that really are ignorance. Things that you do because you didn't know any better. You think in terms of a very simple illustration. I have a friend who's a highway patrolman in the state of Washington. When he was involved in training, he used to come down to where we were quite often and chat with us. And he was sharing with us how they had trained them. They said, now you see a suspicious car. A car that just kind of looks like maybe there's up to no good for some reason, or maybe it's just a hunch. But you don't have any real reason to pick those people up. Okay, what do? Well, you follow them for 2 blocks. And it's a known fact by those in law enforcement that no driver can drive 2 blocks without violating some law. Did you know that? I knew that. Because I violate them all the time, I guess, but I find myself, you know, either you turn the turn signal on too late, or you turn it on too soon. You know, you don't use this turn signal to get into the other lane, or you go over the middle line just a little bit, or you drive a little bit too fast, or even a little bit too slow. And all they have to do is follow you, and they got you. See? And really, he told me, he said, there, you can go down the street and you can pick up anybody on that street that you want to, because everybody's violating the law. Now look, God won't fudge on that either. And he says we're to obey the civil laws. That means that you are held responsible because of God's perfection. You are held responsible for every little insignificant law that is there on the books. They may have to wipe off the cobwebs in order to find how to convict you, but they can do it. And as long as it's the law of the land, you're responsible, according to Romans 13, to obey it. All right, what are you going to do about that? Well, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for you either. But guess what? He continually, as long as we're in the light, continually cleanses us from all sin. And as we're going down the road and we drive a little too fast and we don't know it, He cleanses it immediately. Without us saying a word, without us even thinking about it, He cleanses us. Why? Because He wants, even more than we do, He wants to maintain fellowship with us. You get it? And so He cleanses. All of these sins of ignorance, all of these mistakes, He just cleanses them away in a moment of time. Now, you've been going down this street for years, 35 miles an hour. It's been a 35 mile an hour speed limit, see? And they change it to 25 overnight. And you didn't know about it. And you drive down that street, and you're going 35. And you drive down that street, and you're going 35. Every day you've done this, and you haven't noticed the sign. And then one day, you notice the sign. Well, look, my friend, you don't have to come to the church and kneel down at the altar and weep and say, Lord, I've been going 10 miles over the speed limit for who knows how long. And I know that because you're a perfect God, that's so wrong that I did it in ignorance. You don't have to do that, my friend. It's taken care of. It's off the books. He cleansed it. Now, of course, tomorrow morning, you drive 35 even though it says 25 and now you know it. That's a different matter, and that's what we'll be dealing with when we get into that ninth verse, because that has to do with willful sin. But we're talking here about all of those things that we do that keeps us from being perfect. All of the little mistakes along the way. You can call sin anything you want. Call it evil or corruption or transgression, wickedness or vice or crime or uncleanness or fall or filth, guilt or bondage or blindness, iniquity, stain, wrong, misdemeanor, mistakes, whatever. Call it what you like. It's sin in God's sight. Every bit of it's sin. And provision has been made for that sin. Isn't that great? Tell you, it just excites me to know that God goes out of His way, if you please, to keep us in fellowship with Himself. Now, there's a very important passage of Scripture in regard to this that is over in the 13th chapter of John. John chapter 13. This is a very vital passage. You need to just come to a little understanding of what Christ is teaching here. The scene, of course, is the upper room. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after the meal had been completed, got up and girded Himself with a towel, and He went around to the disciples, and He began to do that which was customary in the washing of the disciples' feet. In verse 6, it says that, you know, He'd washed the other feet, and now He came to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto Him, Lord, what's the idea? Dost Thou wash my feet? Oh, Peter said, I'm a devoted servant, Lord. Of course, he didn't grab the towel and the wash basin before the Lord did. They'd sat all through the meal with dirty feet, so he couldn't have been too much of a servant. But he's kind of saying, Lord, that's kind of putting you down, isn't it, to wash my feet? After all, you're the master and I'm the servant. Will you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but someday you're going to get smart. Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. I don't care what you're doing, Lord. I don't care what you're trying to illustrate. You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Did you ever see that? If I don't wash thee, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Now, this is a word, it's not koinonia, the word for fellowship, but it's virtually the equivalent of fellowship, though it has more to do with companionship than it does with the fellowship in the terms of koinonia. If I wash thee not, thou hast no companionship with me. Look, we just can't walk together if your feet aren't clean. Now notice what Simon Peter says. Oh, that's it. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all of you. All those disciples in the room, with the exception of Judas, were believers. Judas was not a believer. And Peter says, Lord, give me a bath, if that's the case. If it's going to mean companionship with you, give me a bath. Oh, the Lord says, you've already had a bath, Peter. You don't have to have another bath. All you need is the cleansing of the feet. Now, this is what's being talked about here. This cleansing is the cleansing of the feet. Look, first of all, you receive Christ as your Savior, and you are cleansed from all sin, and you're in fellowship with God. But along the way, look, 5 minutes after you were saved, you had a wrong thought. That's sin, because God won't lower His standard. God had to do something about that too. So what does He do? He makes provision so that you can be cleansed on a continual, moment-by-moment basis. He washes your feet, my friend. He washes your feet. You know, every time we come before the Lord, we should think of Him in these terms. Look, He's the foot washer. He's the one who is washing us continually as we walk in fellowship with Him. Every moment that you're in fellowship with Christ with no deliberate, willful sin, there is the foot washing. There is the cleansing power of Christ that makes possible the perpetuation of fellowship between sinful men and a holy God. And because of that, there's hope for guys like me. There's hope for people like you. I'll tell you something that ought to melt our heart. So without that foot washing, there is no part or portion or companionship with Him. Now notice again in our text, if we say that we have, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, speaking of our fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, the human name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ, the messianic name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood of His Son, which was the divine description of the Lord Jesus Christ in both His ministry here on earth and in His right hand of the throne of God intercessory ministry today. And so we conclude that in the light there's a provision for a daily cleansing from unconscious sins, from sins of ignorance. But when the light of God's Word shines into your heart, and you know then, according to His Word, what God wants you to do, and you say no, by implication in this verse, there is no provision for foot washing for a person walking in darkness. There's no provision for the moment-by-moment daily cleansing. You know what happens then? There comes the accumulation of all kinds of sins. And there comes then the dulling of the conscience and the blackout ultimately of the soul. So that an individual is even unable to understand why he is the way he is. There's only one answer for a person like that. And that's dealt with in that ninth verse, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week. But get this now. If you today know what God wants you to do and you're willing to say yes, you don't have to worry about whether or not you're cleansed. He'll habitually cleanse you as you habitually walk in the light. You hear the Word of God, and you're responsible for what you hear. In fact, you're even responsible for what you could have heard. You're responsible for it. You're responsible for it in the sense that God wants you to walk in the light. And even though that light exposes us as to how weak we are, He makes provision by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can have a continual life of joy and victory and fellowship with Him, even though you're only a creature of dust, even though you're a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, gathering on our feet, if you please, the dust of the journey. But the Lord Jesus Christ girding Himself with a towel and washing our feet so we can pass through this life with clean feet. And if you please, we are able as a result to walk continually in fellowship with Him. I'll tell you something, my friend. It took some doing to do that for you. How grateful we ought to be. God has made marvelous provision so that we can have fellowship with Him and He could have fellowship with us.